periodically, I will speak on the importance of our witness as Christians. I think it's important that it's a reoccurring theme. Daniel touched on it briefly in his communion remarks. So I'm letting you know ahead of time where I'm going, and I pray to God that none of you would shut me down in your mind saying, I already know this. You talk about it all the time. But I intentionally dedicate this message to our responsibility as Christians, as believers, to the task that we're called to, and that is to be his witness. So I ask that you would bear with me and ultimately bear with the Lord, who owns us, right? And he has redeemed us. So it is my privilege to share this. I've titled this, You Will Be My Witness. Subtitle, I Would Speak If I Knew What to Say. So let's learn and grow together. I want to highlight last Sunday, our church picnic, those that were able to make it. Many of you weren't able to make it. I thought it was a wonderful time. I want to thank everybody for helping out, and especially congratulate Adam and Lauren, Jackie, for their baptisms. It's truly exciting to see what God's doing in your lives. All those that helped, especially the Clunan family for opening their home, I really thought it was a wonderful time. Why this message? Why this message? When there are so many other important topics to talk about, this is sometimes the challenge of a minister. Karen and I were driving this past, I think it was Friday, and we heard a call-in show on the Christian radio station. And it was, they had the Bible Answer Man on that day. And so Christians can call in with all of their questions for him to answer. And it's interesting and entertaining. But I found it very interesting that the first three topics that were called in, again, and this is, I think it's interesting that it came out of Revelation. People want to know what's the answer to the end times and how many raptures are going to take place out of chapter 12 in Revelation, what's the mark of the beast, and who's 144,000, and I just find it very intriguing that some of us can be so focused on that, which it's important, and I am going to be going into that and sharing some thoughts here in the near future, Lord willing. But I also believe with all my heart that while we're trying to figure this out in regards to Revelation, and there's a whole lot of different views about it, God's called you and I to be his witnesses faithfully here and now, to be pointing people to Christ. So we're going to talk about that. We have come out of COVID. We're coming out of COVID and the mask mandates of 2020, where I witnessed more isolation of people and more non-interaction with people than ever witnessed in my life before. I believe it's important that we as Christians, those that have been redeemed by the Lord, that we're equipped and ready to witness, especially during the summer months. COVID and the cold winter months of Northeast Ohio, shut-in and lockdowns have prevented access to people that are dying and facing eternity. I'm reminding us of this. I never cease to be amazed when Karen and I take walks, whether it's in the Holden Arboretum or in other park systems, and in the middle of the woods, we run into people that are by themselves and wearing their masks walking through the woods. And it's time for Christians to come out of isolation and to seize the opportunities while we have them to be his witnesses. It may not be the most exciting thing for you, but it's not a matter of what we think. It's a matter of what our commander-in-chief thinks, right? So let's talk about that today. Or let me put it this way. I'm going to talk about this, and I ask that you would listen and do what he has called us to. Let me open with prayer. I ask you to bow your heads, to settle your hearts, to say no to distractions, and to say yes to God's word of truth that can set us free. Oh Lord, you have shown me over and over again that what we speak and proclaim and what we declare are the things that we are truly passionate about. Show each of us where our passion lies. And if it doesn't lie with you and your kingdom, change us. Change us, we pray in Christ's name. If you didn't get that, what I was praying, let me say it very clearly. It has been my observation over the years as a Christian, a follower, that you and I will speak and declare and proclaim the things that you and I are really excited and passionate about. You follow me? Sometimes another person can't shut you up because you're so passionate about, whether it be the Browns or Indy racing or fashion or whatever. God wants us first to be passionate about him and his kingdom, because if we're passionate about that, we will speak. If we're not, the church remains silent. So we need to check our hearts. That's not to say that you can't be interested and passionate about other things, but it's Christ's word to us that says, seek first my kingdom, my righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. So I pray that this word will challenge us and challenge our hearts, allow us to see what's in us and what we're really passionate about. And it is my prayer that you and I will become more passionate about Christ and what he has done for us. Dan just spoke about it. Elmer was exhorting us about it. If Christ has done all this for us, how can you and I remain silent in this day and age, in these days in which we live? So this is what I would like to speak on today in this short time that we have. Some of you may think, some of you may have said it out loud. I certainly have thought this over the years. But Pastor, Jesus told his disciples to be his witnesses, not us. This is too big of a task for us. Jesus told his disciples to be his witnesses. They were the main guys. They're the top guns. It's not us. Let's look at that briefly. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to throw some scriptures out. I hope and pray as disciples of Jesus, you're in the habit of taking notes and checking these things out in your Bibles to see if they are so. Be like the Berean Christians. They checked out what Paul was saying in the scriptures to see if he knew what he was talking about. Luke 24, Jesus sharing these words to his disciples after he had been crucified, after he had rose just minutes before he would ascend back home to glory. I'm going to start in verse 44 of Luke 24. He said to them, his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then he said, "You are witnesses of these things." See, Pastor? It was the disciples, the 12, the ones that knew him, slept with him, ate with him. You are witnesses of these things. So Jesus did make a point of saying this to his 12. They had a unique responsibility. Would you agree? They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' signs and wonders for approximately 3 years. They saw the dead raised in his name. They saw lepers healed. They saw Lazarus come from the tomb after being in there for 4 days. They saw their master crucified, tortured, buried, and then rose again and ate with them. They were unique eyewitnesses compared to us. So they did have a unique responsibility as witnesses. Now jump with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. We know that Luke was the writer of the Gospel of Luke. Many scholars view it as volume 1, his gospel, volume 2, the works of the church, the development of the church. So he wrote Luke. He also wrote and penned, God used him to write the book of Acts. So here's the rest of the story. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, that is his disciples, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" That's what they were into. They were Jews. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." No doubt about it. Jesus is laying it on pretty thick here with his disciples. You will be my witnesses. Not if you feel like it today. But Jesus is saying, "I've chosen you, I've called you, I've redeemed you, I've rescued you. You will be my witnesses here. I'm passing the baton to you. Starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." So Jesus makes it clear, yes, uniquely, that his disciples were special eyewitnesses of his resurrection. But he also reprimanded them here, "Don't spend all your time and energy trying to figure out when I will be coming back." Okay? In this portion of Scripture. It's a reminder to us in the church today. Don't spend all your time trying to figure out when I will return and restore everything. I've called you to be my witnesses. Go. And I think the church, Jesus Christ, especially in America and other parts of the world, we need to constantly be reminded of this. Don't spend all your time and energy trying to figure out, you know, is he coming back here? Is the rapture taking place here? And the mark of the beast, and how does Revelation fit in? He says, "Be my witnesses." It's not as though I'm opposed to eschatology. and the last days, we need to know that. But even more importantly, we need to be called to be his witnesses. We need to be doing it. God's redeemed us for this purpose. In Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26 through 39, we're not going to take the time to read it because I have many other scriptures I want to cover. It's the story of the demoniac. It's one of my favorite gospel stories. This man was fully demon-possessed. He was out of his mind. And Jesus shows up on the scene. He steps out of the boat and encounters this demoniac. It's full of legions of demons. And he sets this man free. He sets this man free from the possession that he was under, the unbelievable demonic oppression in his mind and his emotions. He was an outcast to society. And at the end of the story here, in verses 36, I believe, and following, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home. Declare how much God has done for you." And this man went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for him. This is our clarion call for you and I. This man was not one of the original 12 disciples. Would you agree? He was a lost soul. Jesus set him free, just like he has set many of you free from your sins, from the bondage of sin that you were in. And he has called you now to be his witness. Jesus tells him, and he tells us, return home, return to those who know you. Tell them what great things God has done for you. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know all the books of the Bible in order. It wouldn't hurt, but tell them what God has done for you. That's our simple witness. Has he done something for you? Only you can answer that. Has he opened your eyes to see? Has he given you a new heart? Has he given you new direction? We just witnessed these new baptisms, you know, lately. But how about for those of you that were baptized years ago? Have you forgotten what God has done for you? May we never forget. Go tell them what God has done for you. It's not up to you or I to save them. Only God saves. But he's given us the great privilege and honor to proclaim and declare what God has done and is doing in your life. Amen? I still get excited about it. And I want to keep gently nudging us. It's not enough for us to be reminded and know it. Let's seize the days, the opportunities. Let us not get to the end of our days, lying on our deathbed, and then voicing this to our family members or church members saying, "Well, we wish we would have opened our mouths and told more people about Jesus." Let there be no regrets. Let us settle it in our hearts now to go. So I'm trying to transition here that, yes, the 12 disciples were important and unique as eyewitnesses, but this does not exempt us as Christians from being his witness. He's called us, like the demoniac, to go and tell and proclaim. I also submit this to your consideration. The Apostle Paul and speaking to the Corinthian church that he was used by God to start. So the Apostle Paul, under inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, writes these words to the Corinthian believers. And these believers, like you and I, did not have a first-hand encounter with Jesus. They hadn't seen Jesus. They hadn't touched Jesus. They only heard about him and in faith believed in him, like you and I. All right? You tracking with me on this? So these were the words from the great Apostle Paul, church planter, evangelist, to these believers in Corinth. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9, if I may read a few verses. Paul writes, "So whether we are at home or away in the body, whether we are living here on earth or in our eternal homes, we make it our goal to please him." Oh, that verse in itself is a message. Right there, as a new Christian, here's your goal. We live to please God, not ourselves. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Thank you, Paul, for reminding us of that. Verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, yes, we are saved and Jesus has taken our punishment, but we will still have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the good or evil that we have done. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." You catch that? Let me put it in some different language. Knowing what it is to be right with God. Knowing what it is now to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that there is an eternity that we will spend either with God or apart from him. Knowing these truths that we talk about that set us free. Knowing this, we then persuade men and women. It certainly starts with prayer, and that's why I'm imploring us, let's pray privately, let's pray corporately for the lost around us, for those that we work with. I look out here and I see some nurses and businessmen and women. We rub shoulders with people every day. We know what it is to fear the Lord, and therefore we try to persuade others to fear God and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 14 and following. "For the love of Christ controls us." The NIV uses the term compels us. Think on that. The love of Christ compels us to speak. Compels us to good deeds, compels us to encounter and engage our neighbor and our work associates. The love of Christ in our hearts. It's not just about me, myself and I. It's not just about me going to heaven and escaping hell. It's also about us being compelled to speak to others the love of Christ, and persuade men and women. Verse 18, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." Listen, this is key. It doesn't make sense if you don't hear this. "Who reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this unique and great responsibility to be called ministers of God. As though God were making his appeal through us to a lost and dying world. How are we doing? How are we doing? There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But we need to be reminded as a church constantly of this great privilege and honor that you and I have as ministers, as ambassadors for Christ. And I'll speak later on as I conclude that really God has no need of you and I. He can do the job without us. He can save people without us. But he chooses to use us, those that he has redeemed. That's why we need and we should learn the scriptures so that we know how to allow them to speak to others. Our motivation is the love of Christ. Our ministry is ministers of reconciliation. Whether you're a pastor like me or not, we are ministers, his witnesses. God makes his appeal through us, his witness. We try to persuade men. It takes really the responsibility off of our shoulders to save people. God does that. But we have a part to play in that. Learning from the saints of old, learning from the saints that have gone before us is a key. So I would like to briefly run through a few of these saints and how they were effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I quote from the Apostle Peter. We know that he was one of the 12, obviously, and a great witness and spokesperson. But here's his words to the believers of his day and how they should live and what they should be doing with their time. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, and Adam, you shared this, you referred to this at your baptism. I took notice, I listened. Very powerful scripture here that we need, again, reminded of. In your hearts, honor Christ as holy. Set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So Peter's reminding the believers of his day, he's reminding the Christians who did not have a first-hand eyewitness account of Jesus. He's reminding these believers who did not have the privilege of eating with Jesus and sleeping by his side and seeing the miracles. He's reminding them of their unique calling to be his witnesses. And he tells them, don't be afraid. We're living in the United States of America, and fear is a big factor for the church. Oftentimes, Christians are afraid to speak up, afraid to speak the truth, afraid to talk about Jesus. Peter says, don't be afraid of others. Make sure that you set apart Christ as Lord, Master, Commander of your life. He's the one that we take our marching orders from, first and foremost. Is he your master and Lord, your commander? Peter says, always be ready, in season and out of season. Do we do that perfectly? I know I haven't. But it's an exhortation. Be ready. Be prepared. Don't just go to church because it's the thing to do, because you're a Christian. Go there to learn, to be equipped, so that you're ready. That maybe this afternoon, or ready tomorrow, to speak and proclaim Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Have a plan. Expect and pray for divine appointments. When was the last time you prayed for a divine appointment? Lord, open up a door. Help me to encounter someone today so that I can point them to you. When was the last time you prayed that silently? Is that a prayer that is often on your lips and in your heart? Lord, use me today. Help me to want to talk of you to others. Second individual that I want to briefly look at as an example to us and how we can learn from others is Peter's brother, who isn't mentioned too often, but his brother Andrew. Andrew, who was often mentioned as Andrew, the brother of Peter, the famous one. Andrew, the lesser. Well, Andrew was quite a unique man of God, and we have much to learn from him. In Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, that is, John the Baptist. One of those disciples was Andrew. The other was the Apostle John. They were disciples of John the Baptist first, until John the Baptist stopped them in their tracks and said, hey, stop following me, follow the Messiah, Jesus, the Lamb of God. So this is that encounter. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they began to follow Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and you will see. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, the individual we are now focusing in on, Simon Peter's brother. Even the Apostle John described Andrew, his friend, in this way. He is Simon Peter's brother. You know Simon with the big mouth? Simon the leader? Simon the spokesman? Simon the one who gets out of the boat first and tries to walk on water? This is Andrew, his brother. I had an older brother. Growing up, I was always in his shadows, always playing football and baseball with his friends, trying to keep up. Oh, he's Greg, the younger brother, you know. He'll never amount to much, but that's his brother. Let him play, and they would let me play. So I know what this feels like. So John points Andrew to Jesus, and Andrew finds Jesus. Verse 41, he first went out and found his own brother Simon and said to Simon, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. My point simply is this, Andrew, the brother of Simon, Andrew, the quieter of the two brothers, but he is convinced that he has found Jesus, the Messiah, to the point that he's willing to go to his brother, Simon, you know that Simon, and say, we found the real deal. Come. And he introduces him to Jesus. And the world's never been the same. And you and I, most of us can appreciate Andrew and his personality. But for those of us as Christians that are full of excuses saying, well, I could never witness. I could never point people to Jesus. I wouldn't know what to say. If Andrew can do it, you and I can do it. The next example before us in the scriptures that I have learned from, and again, these are individuals now who were not one of the 12. We can't use that as an excuse of saying, well, you know, we're not one of the disciples. We're not one of the 12. This man is Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist. We first hear of him. Now, there was Philip the Apostle, one of the original 12. This is not the same man. Philip the Evangelist is first described to the church in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering of the church, and the church chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte. This is where we first are introduced to Philip, who became known and received the nickname Philip the Evangelist, the great evangelist. We can read about him in Acts chapter 8, going into Samaria, preaching the gospel, God using him with signs and wonders, leading the Ethiopian eunuch, chapter 8, to the Lord. Philip was one who was not one of the original 12, yet God used him in a mighty and powerful way. Now, some of you, if you have minds like me, and I'm not saying you do, but I, you know, as a younger Christian, I was always trying to find excuses or reasons why I can't do this. And then God would take me to the scriptures and say, well, if I could do it through Philip, I can do it through you. I know you can't speak, Greg, but do you believe me, says God, that I can teach you how to speak? The next example is who I call timid Timothy. These are lessons for us, examples for us to learn from. Study the life of Timothy through the writings. Pick it up in Acts 16. Read through 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy was not like an Apostle Paul. He was not bold. He was not courageous. He was probably on the timid side a little bit. Paul, who was his father in the faith and loved Timothy greatly, said these words to Timothy, and I believe he probably said these words to Timothy often. And these words are not only to Timothy, but they're also to you and I. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth. I read this and I say, if this was a problem back in 50 or 60 AD, how much more of a problem is it in 2021? You're supposed to go like this. Yes, it's still a problem, Pastor. It's still a problem, isn't it? It's a problem. in the church. It's a problem with our neighbors. It's a problem with our family and friends. They say, well, I consider myself a spiritual man, but they don't want to hear about what the Bible has to say. They don't want to be told that Jesus is the only way for salvation. So we accumulate people to tell us what we really want to hear. It's safer that way, right? It's more fun that way. Paul tells Timothy, be careful. This is what's going to happen. But Timothy, I want you to continue to preach the word. Rebuke, correct, point them to Jesus. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timid Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Don't use excuses saying, well, I'm not like you, Paul. I'm not like Peter. I never saw Jesus like you guys saw him. At least those were all the excuses I tried early on as a Christian. The next example that I submit to you for your thoughtful consideration is I've affectionately named, with a little liberty, Samantha the Samaritan. Samantha the Samaritan woman of John chapter 4. I just say Samantha, I don't know. Her name was probably Miriam or Beulah, but we don't know her name. Samantha the Samaritan. Jesus' encounter with this woman is striking and certainly worthy of our reading and our consideration. Become familiar with this story. I'm not going to take the time to read it in its entirety, but Jesus encounters this woman who was a sinner like you and I. She has had five husbands, and the man she was currently living with was not her husband. She came and lived in Samaria, and she encounters this man, this Jewish man, Jesus. Verse 39, chapter 4, says this: Many Samaritans from that town believed in him, Jesus, because of this woman's testimony, and it's summarized in this way by the Apostle John, who was a witness of this encounter. He told me all that I ever did. This was this woman, Samantha the Samaritan's, testimony. At Jesus, I've met the Messiah. He's told me everything I ever did. He knows everything about me. Could this be the Christ? And her testimony affected many people in this village, and they came to believe in Jesus Christ. Was she one of the 12 disciples? The answer is no. She was Samantha, the Samaritan woman, the sinner who was set free by Jesus Christ, forgiven, tasted of the gift of life, and then she began to use her gifts, her talents, her testimony throughout the village to anyone that would hear and listen. Did they all believe? No. But her testimony was simple. He knows everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? She had passion. She had zeal for Christ. Point to ponder here as I'm wind down. Let me get a sip of warm tea so I can finish this race. Though you and I have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. The Apostle Peter wrote these in 1 Peter chapter 1. To the believers living in his day, Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. We speak of what we know to be true. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, we speak. Have you become convinced of that beyond any doubt? That Jesus is the only way of salvation? If you are intimidated and threatened to be silent, are you going to cooperate with those that are misusing their authority and shut up and not speak of Christ? We have an obligation first and foremost to Almighty God, who has had mercy on your life and rescued you and saved you. I said this earlier, I'll say it again. Some may be hurt by this, but nevertheless, it's true. I'm not going to say something bad about you, but I'm going to say this. God doesn't need you and I. For God needs nothing. He is sovereign. Yet, he wants you on his team, and he wants you as part of his family, and he wants you to be his witness. He doesn't need you, okay? I struggled with that early on as a Christian, because growing up, playing sports, I always thought, well, they need me on their team. If they want to win, they need me. Well, God doesn't need me. But I've come to believe that God has chosen us to be part of his family and team. And there ain't no better team. Excuse my language. Teacher, excuse my language. But it's for emphasis. I only do that for emphasis. God doesn't need us. He wants us to be on his team. Where do I get this from? Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And while we're here on this earth sucking in this fresh air, we have the privilege and the honor to be his witness. Using our unique gifts and talents and abilities, our vocations, to point people to Christ and to let them know what he has done for us. I want to share this story in closing from Voice of the Martyrs, When Faith is Forbidden, and thank you, Dick and Debbie, for this book. Azerbaijan, 2002. Before Pastor Yolov became a fervent Christian and a bold evangelist, he was a passionate Muslim, more fervent in following Muhammad than most men in his nation. He was well-educated, well-off financially, yet never seemed to find true peace. I think it's important for us to read about brothers and sisters in Christ from other nations, other churches. We can learn from them. A pastor invited Yolov to join in a Christian meeting where there were six other Azeri believers from his village, his town. Yolov was the seventh man in the group, the only one not already committed to following Christ. For 6 months, Yolov attended the group's meetings and he read the Bible. The pastor told him about Jesus and the opportunity to know for sure what would happen after he died. After 6 months of being the only non-believer in Jesus in this study group, the Bible verses he had been reading and the things the pastor had told him finally clicked in his heart and mind, and Yaloff committed his life to Christ and became a disciple of Jesus. He was discipled and he was sent out for ministry immediately. You hear that? We don't have to wait 6 years or 10 years. We're saved, we're discipled, and we're sent to begin to proclaim. This is how many of our brothers and sisters in Christ from other nations do it. They realize the time is short. Such ministry is costly in a Muslim nation. Soon Yaloff was arrested along with another believer who had joined him, and they were held 15 days, interrogated and pressured to return to Islam and to stop their evangelism and work. The following year, he was arrested again along with another pastor right in the middle of leading a worship service. They were held 8 days in an underground solitary confinement cells. The cell was 3 feet wide, 5 feet long. Not even enough room to lay straight on the floor. The guards knew that we were not criminals, Yaloff told me. He and the other pastor asked the guards to bring them a copy of the Jesus film. The guards agreed not only to bring a copy of the movie, but also to allow the two pastors to show the film to all the other prisoners. We showed the Jesus film right there in prison, Yaloff said. Many of the guards accepted Jesus. When I met Yaloff after his release from prison, 3 of those former inmates had been released, and they were now members of his church. As our time together was coming to an end, I asked my friend if he thought he would ever be arrested again. And I quote, "I would be very willing to be arrested again," he said. "Anyone who arrests me will hear the word of God. It will be another opportunity to preach the gospel. No matter what happens to me, millions of people will preach the gospel. It is too late to stop it. No one will stop the gospel." This is coming from a former Muslim, now a Christian. And millions of former Muslims are coming to faith, and they're bold evangelists. And I don't know about you, but I learned from their example. I'm motivated and inspired by their example. I'm going to ask if you are able and willing to stand, and we're going to close with a unique prayer. So please stand. I thank you again and again for your patient listening of the Word of God and this minister who fumbles and stumbles. This is what the Lord has put in my heart as we close, a commissioning prayer. A commissioning prayer. And I'm going to simply ask that you listen to this prayer, not blindly say amen to it, but if this reflects your heart in light of these words that God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us today, I'm going to ask you to say amen at the end. And to make sure that you understand what amen means, it means I agree. So be it. Yes, I buy into this. Yes, I will. So listen carefully. as I pray this. Since all authority comes from our sovereign Creator and judge of all the earth, and as a minister of the Lord Jesus and His glorious gospel of grace, I declare you this day those that He has chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, I declare you to be His witnesses in these last days, to boldly and to passionately and courageously declare salvation and forgiveness of sins in His name, the name of Jesus Christ alone. This is what I am commissioning the church to. I've done it in the past. But that we would take these words seriously. That we would take our lives seriously. And understand seriously why He has redeemed and rescued us in these days. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray this. And if you agree, then I want you to say amen. And your amen is to the Lord. And this ultimately is between you and the God who has saved and rescued you. Not just to save you from hell, but to also send you forth to be His witnesses. God be with you. And let us live for Him. Let us enjoy Him and love Him and love one another.